Spring, we thank you for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is the common effect to why we're here together. And Father, as we learn to love him as you love us, we pray that you just bless the word tonight and might be practical to those that are listening, and we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. And amen.
Amen.
Now, I'm going to do a little study with you that actually blossomed out of a study I did of Paul's epistles, and more importantly, the salutations in Paul's epistles, the last part of his epistles, okay? And I found that there was a couple of places in his epistles that were hard to swallow. And I want to share one of those with you tonight, okay? And that I think it'll be very practical to you once we're through it. So let's go to Acts chapter 18, and I want to start there. We're going to talk about Paul's relationship with the Corinthians. Okay, so we'll go to Acts chapter 18. And here we have a testimony of Paul in Corinth. In verse 1 says, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome, and he went to see them. You ever think of that about the Jews? They got kicked out of their own country. They got kicked out of Rome. You know, just no rest for the weary. And he went to see them, verse 3, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied.
You have reached the maximum time permitted to record. To send your message, press 1 at any time. To listen to your message, press 2. To re-record, press 3. For more options, message sent. Thank you for calling. Goodbye.
Hello? I'm back. That was when I was trying to leave a message for Ted. Thanks. Thanks.
The leader of the synagogue was a believer, right? And then it says this, and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you. Now, this is one of the few places in Scripture in that book of Acts where Paul was safe and secure, actually, okay? Now, watch what he says here. Verse 10, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. I think the King James reads, there are many, I have many people here for you.
Have much people.
Yeah, have much people. And we're in 18, dear.
Oh, no wonder.
We're in 18. Now, As we look at this, this is our introduction to Paul with the Corinthians, ministering the word, all right? So we understand from the scripture that Paul cultivated a relationship with these folks, with these believers. He was with them for 18 months, all right, 18 months. And in his first epistle to them, he reminds them, first of all, that they're his beloved children, and that they have many teachers but only one father. Chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, I believe. Yeah, there we are. He gives thanks for them to God in chapter 1 and verse number 4. So it all sounds pretty good. But watch, let's go to chapter 3, please, of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Okay. We'll look at a lot of scripture here. But I want to bring you to a place where Paul makes a statement at the end of the book. And look at that for a while. Now, when we see chapter 3, and we read the first two verses, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people. Now, that should be put a flag up in your mind. Couldn't address them as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ, or they were carnal. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now, you are not yet ready. When you flip back to chapter 2, and notice verse 6 and 7. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. Now, I don't want to start anything here, but I believe that there were people during the Acts period that were being added to the body of Christ, but they were the mature that could handle the message that Paul had given but was not yet allowed to publicly proclaim. That doesn't happen until he writes Ephesians or when he's in prison, okay? So what we find here then is in Corinth, what kind of people are they according to chapter 3?
Carnal.
They're carnal. Yeah. They're babes. See? So the whole book then is going to reflect that idea. They're carnal. Now, for those of us who have been parents, when the child is born, what is your obligation towards them? Feed them, protect them, right? I always use the illustration that when a child comes into a family's life, you build a fence that goes a mile high, and it's only about 3 feet by 3 feet wide, and all the protection of the world is right there. But then as the child grows, the area of the fence gets wider, and the fence gets shorter. Till at a certain point in time, they can go and step into society where there is no fence. So that's our job to do that. And I think Paul had that same attitude here with the believers in Corinth. They were baby Christians, and a lot of things were influencing them. And not always for the positive, most of it for the negative. So Paul had received a report, though, if you come back to chapter 1 with me, okay, about what was going on in the ministry there after he had departed. And verse 11 of chapter 1 says, "For it had been reported to me by Chloe's people." I always wanted to say that to somebody. I'll have my people call your people, you know, as we see this. But reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, brothers. So here we have a group, an assembly, you know, we just call it a church, that's gathered and there's quarreling among them. That's one of the marks of the carnal man. Okay? Because they're looking to the natural things instead of the spiritual things. So when we look at this, let me just share with you a couple reasons, all right, that I think Paul writes this, because this is, I don't know how to say it correctly, but 1 Corinthians isn't a very positive book. There's a reason Paul writes everything that he writes to this group of people. And most of it's based on negativity, where he has to straighten them out, straighten their ideas, their thinkings, their attitude out. For example, when we come to chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, it says, "Some are arrogant." Now, what's arrogance? Okay, pride, haughtiness, say, "I'm better than you," that sort of thing. "But some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power." So Paul wants to know, I have a certain power. It comes from God. Where does your power come from? Say, but still he says, this is a troubled spot within the church. We come over to chapter 5 and verse 13, and this is the last verse of a chapter that was written because of spiritual immorality. Remember the man who took his father's wife? Now, I always perceive the situation there that here's a Greek that got saved, and he probably had more than one wife. And so one of his sons takes not his mother, but one of his father's wives. And the church gloried in that, you see. And this is the one thing that Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians. They repented of that. See? But it says, "Judge those outside, purge the evil person from among you." So here he considers this person as evil. And what else did he say here in verse number 5? Bill, can you read that? Verse 5, chapter 5?
Sure. "To deliver such a one as this unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord."
And that's heavy stuff. I don't care who you are. Here, Paul, you know, we're in the Acts period here, which we know is a transition period, and the power power that Paul had and these other apostles had to do things like that is real. I mean, think of Ananias and Sapphira with Peter. They held back money. Peter said, "You lied to the Holy Spirit," and the guy just keeled over. Then his wife came in a few hours later, same thing happened to her. So a lot of power there. So Paul says, "Purge out the evil from among you." So this is one of the problems that he had to deal with. We come over to chapter 6. All right, chapter number 6 and verses 9 through 11, where it says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" Now Paul's not saying the person isn't saved. This believer is not going to inherit. But what's it mean not to inherit the kingdom of God? What's the common thought there? Authority. Okay, yeah, it'll be a reign and authority. Won't have that part in it. Yeah. "Do not be deceived, neither sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Why does he write this?
Because they were there.
Because they were there. See? Within the church. Remember what kind of church it was. See, they were babes. Yeah, they were babes in Christ. I'm going to move on here. A couple more. Chapter 12, please. Verse number 3. 12:3. This is the saddest one, in my opinion. Verse 3 of chapter 12 says, "Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit." So here's people probably, they're cursing Jesus here, saying he's accursed. And we're going to look at that word here in a few minutes, okay, in relationship to chapter 16. Then we go on to chapter 14 and 36 through 38.
Which chapter?
Chapter 14. And here in verse 36, "Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of God. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized." Not recognized as what? A prophet or spiritual. So these people aren't recognizing who Paul is and the word that Paul has put forth, okay? And so Paul's telling the people here, judge this, because people among you think they're prophets and spiritual, but evidently they weren't. And finally, in chapter 15, I shouldn't say finally, but as illustration here, verse number 12, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead?" So see the problems he was having here within the church? I mean, it's not a pleasant thing. What's that, sir?
He's got his hands full.
Problem is, he's out of town. can't do it personally. Now, finally, come to chapter 16. We'll settle down here. All right? Now, here Paul is greeting the church, beginning in verse 19. And chapter 16, verse 19. "The church of Asia sends you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand." Now, this was Paul's manner. He dictated most of what happened, then he'd finish it himself, right? Now, I don't know what you think of what we're going to read next, what Paul wrote, but watch what it says in verse 22. "If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord come. Let him be anathema. Period. Then Maranatha." Okay, if your Bible runs those two words together, there should be a period between it.
Okay, King James says.
Yeah. So if anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be what?
Anathema. Maranatha.
Okay. Anathema.
Period. Maranatha.
Okay, what's
accursed.
Let him be accursed. Now think about it. Who's he saying let be accursed? Is he talking about those in the church, those outside the church, the whole world?
He's talking about those in the church.
He's talking about the believers in the church
who don't love Christ.
Yeah. So if anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Okay? Let him be accursed. Now, how does Paul know all this that's going on? Well, of course, folks from Chloe's people shared it with them. And I think what they shared was this. They have no love for each other. love the Lord, you're going to love the brethren, no matter what. See, but they don't. So it's clear from the verses we read that not all the recipients of this epistle then, okay, had a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I've been in the ministry more than 30 years now, and I know Bill was a pastor, and you just know that there's certain people in the ministry, I won't even say they have personality conflicts, that just don't like each other. And I've often, you know, nothing tears at me more than that. No, here's people that claim the name of Jesus Christ, claim he's their Savior, he's their Lord, but they hate their brother. Now, to me, that's a sign they have no understanding of what real love is. Say, of what real love is. So Paul uses a conditional clause here. If, he says, anyone have no love, all right, for the Lord, let him be accursed. So he's trying to get to the hearts of his believers here, I believe, okay, or the brethren that he's writing to. If anyone has no love for the Lord. Now, what's interesting, folks, about this, in my opinion, humble opinion, is that Paul does not use the word agape or agapeo in the verb form here, which denotes what? When you say agape love, what kind of love is that?
Virtue love, selfless love.
Selfless love. That's the perfect love. That's 100% give and not expect anything in return. When I do marriage counseling, and I used to do a lot of it when the church was bigger, you know, I'd spend the first two sessions trying to talk to people out of getting married. They'd do it nicely through the scriptures, that sort of thing. But ultimately, you come to a place where you have to explain what real love is. You know, you could take them to Ephesians 5. Husbands love, wives submit. People don't like that kind of thing anymore. But I always tell them, listen, love is 100% give. You hope you get it back, but what if you don't? That's why you think hard about getting married, that sort of thing. And I give you a negative thing here. I just did marry a young couple, a girl that was in our church for years and years, and she grew up and moved away and asked me to do it, but that was the first one I've done in 6 or 7 years. And the reason being because my success rate is the same as the world, 50-50. 50% of the people, you know, out of the 100%, 50% are still married, the other 50 split up, went their way. So it's a tough world today. You know, people don't know what real love is. So when we're looking at this then, okay, what we find out is that Paul uses here the word phileo, which is what kind of love?
Brotherly.
We call it brotherly love. I have it defined here. It's an intimate and familiar personal affection subsiding between individuals, all right? Now, the only place that Paul uses that in his epistles is right here, okay, the word for love, and over in Titus chapter 3, verse 15, the last verse in Titus, which we don't need to go to. But to give you an illustration of what this means, okay, is that Paul isn't looking for a perfect love from the brethren towards the Lord, because they're nothing but babies. But at least let's get to the place where the Lord is your friend, say. And I've often said to the folks at church, when I pass on, whenever that might be, if I don't get buried at sea, and I have a headstone, just put a friend of God. I look back at Abraham, and to me that's a tender epitaph of a person, a friend of God. What better could you be, you know? Now, where was I going? Oh, John, come back to John. Let me give another illustration of this, a use of this, and this is by the Lord himself, okay? And this has to do with Peter. John 21, beginning in verse 15. Now, I don't know how much you understand Peter's relationship with the Lord, but we know that Peter was kind of a boastful fella. He was kind of forward. One thing I've learned over the years is that the 12 apostles had no idea that there was going to be a resurrection, let alone understand what the resurrection was. They had no idea even when the Lord tried to teach them that he was going to the cross and die. And Peter withstood the Lord, remember? And the Lord had to say, get thee behind me, Satan, for you savor the things of man, not the things of God. Remember that? Now, remember when Peter denied the Lord 3 times? The Lord looks at him from afar, and Peter weeps and cries, right? went fishing. Now, I mean, the ladies hung around.
What's wrong with that?
Nothing wrong. Yeah, there's a fisherman there. Okay, but watch. Now, keep that in mind as we read this, because I believe at this point in time, and I don't know if you realize this, the word disciple is only found in the Gospels and in Acts. Paul doesn't use it in his writings. And I think there's a reason for that, but that's a whole different study. And I believe when we get here to John 21, verse 15, Peter is no longer a disciple. And watch the words of our Lord in 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Are you a friend to me?" He said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me? Are you my friend, Peter?" And that grieved Peter. He said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." I think this was the Lord's way of bringing Peter back to his discipleship. And, of course, what happens when we get to Acts? When the Holy Spirit comes down, Peter is right there, okay? And so we have that. So that's the same word that's used by our Lord. But when we come back to this 1 Corinthians 16 one more time, he's restoring Peter here. And I think what we have in the situation, if anyone has no love for the Lord, they're babes. They're not mature. They don't know how to love. They're missing the basic premise of what it means to love, because they love themselves more than anything else. And when you love yourself more than anything else, you're of no use at all to God. All right? To God, which is a strange thing. Susan gave me a good passage. Let's go over to Philippians just for a moment. Keep your finger here. Chapter 16. When we come to Philippians chapter 1, Philippians was a church that had its problems. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for teaching or doctrine, right? For reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And Romans is doctrine, Corinthian books are what? Reproof. Ephesians is doctrine, Philippians is reproof. Now, these folks are a little more mature, but they still had a problem with the pride and that sort of thing. So I come to Philippians chapter 1. Notice verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. He did that with the Corinthians. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. He could never write that about the Corinthians, although he shared with the Corinthians what the gospel was. Remember chapter 15? And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. I think this is a statement that the Corinthians could not have swallowed if Paul gave it to them, because they weren't interested. They were interested in themselves, okay? Verse 7, it is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Now notice that, the affection of Christ Jesus. That's another thing he couldn't write to Corinthians. And it is my prayer that your love may do what? Abound more and more. So these folks had love. Your love may abound more and more with all knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Okay? So we see here that they had love, and Paul's prayer for them wasn't that the love would be developed, but that it would continue to grow.
Say, even note there about the word affection. You said affection there in verse 8?
Yes, sir. What do you have?
Bowels.
Yes.
Right. That's
inside. Yeah, it's the inside, right? It's the deepest thing you can have for someone. But yet the Corinthian church didn't have this. And so what does Paul write? If anyone has no love for the Lord, say, well, what if they don't have love for the Lord? Verse 22, back to chapter 16. Let him be anathema, or let him be cursed. Man, that is hard. I don't care who you are or what you are. When you see this,
this, it's hard. Okay? Hard to swallow. At least it was for me when I first began studying this. Let them be accursed. They have no love for the Lord. But wait a minute, Lord, they're believers. That's all right. Now, the word accursed there literally means to be set apart because it's devoted to God for destruction. Yeah, yeah. Well, be set apart, devoted unto God for destruction. Now, let me give you, there's two illustrations here in the book. Come to 5:5 with me. And Bill already read this, but let's look at it again. Now I'm going to take it to chapter 11. Corinthians, yes, dear. He says, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. So what's Paul asking for this man? What's destruction of the flesh mean?
Yeah.
He's going to die.
Yeah.
You deliver him to Satan for death, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. That's pretty tough.
Does it always render death, though?
Well, let's look. Come back to chapter 5, or chapter 11. Okay, chapter number 11.
What did this man do?
He's the one that took his father's wife and married her, and the church gloried over it.
It was his mother.
No, it wasn't his mother.
No,
it was his stepmother. Okay? At least that's what I have read about this situation.
Well, we can't know for sure.
Yeah, but I can't see the church glorying in the fact that he would take his own mother, flesh and blood mother, and marry her. I mean, that would be...
Would it have been legitimate had his father been dead?
Yes. Yes, but his father wasn't. So, because Paul says this is even heard of with the heathens. You know. So, well, now watch this. So that's one place where we see a judgment there, right, on the part of Paul. But remember who Paul was. I often say Paul was a vicar of Christ. He had power that was given to him through the Spirit of God to do these things, make these judgments, right?
Mm-hmm.
Chapter 11, we talk about the Lord's Supper, begin in verse 17. No, I'm not going to read the whole thing. But come on down to verse 28, please. Let a person, now this is in relationship to taking the Lord's Supper. Let a person examine himself, then and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why, now watch what he says here, that is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have what?
Sleep.
Sleep. They've died. Now why did they die? Or why did they get weak and ill?
Not discerning the Lord's body.
Which means?
Eating damnation to themselves and judgment.
Okay. Not discerning the body. Who's the body here? It's the other folks in the assembly. The other, they didn't have that right relationship between them, and when they came together for this celebration of Lord's Supper, they weren't right toward each other. Now, I'm going to give you a testimony. When Susan and I moved up with our children from Florida to the Rochester area to begin a church, we came up here because we had a friend that I used to preach with in Buffalo, and he worked for a customs house, and he got transferred to Rochester. He said, Dan, if you're looking for a place, come up here. We need it. So we started out as a Baptist church. I got ordained as a Baptist minister. But you know, the fellow that ordained me, Don Scott, down in Jacksonville, in the church there, Tabernacle Baptist Church, he says, Dan, you're one of the lucky people of the world. And I says, why is that, Brother Don? He says, because you're going up there where you don't know anybody. He says, it's going to cost you a long distance call to get advice from somebody. He says, the best advice I can give you is this. You stay in the book and get your advice from the Spirit of God. So, Baptist church, what do Baptists do? Have the Lord's Supper. We were, our high water mark over there in Brockport is about 200 people. And I knew, and a lot of people knew, there's some people just don't like each other in church. But they all partook of the Lord's Supper. Nobody ever got sick or weak or died. Now I get to think about that. If it was really for today, celebrate.
liking each other. They're not discerning the body. How come they're not getting weak and ill and dying? Well, want to show me something. That I don't, I'm not a gifted man. I'm just Brother Dan. Okay? With a group of folks. And we're ministering together to each other. From that point on, when I determined that, I taught that, and I said, I don't think we should have the Lord's Supper anymore. It's not really, what good does it do? I mean, you know, if this happened and the church were babes, and babes are ones that don't like each other, say, the jealousies go forth, then what good is it? So at any rate, the point being, chapter 5, chapter 11, what do you have? You have a judgment that's a very negative judgment, say, against the people of God, not those outside the church, but within the church. Now, when we look at this, going back to the original place here, chapter 16, okay, this word accursed is only used 5 times in the New Testament. The first time is Acts 23:14, where Paul was taken prisoner, if you remember this, in Jerusalem by the Romans for his own protection. And they were going to transfer him, I think, to Caesarea. And the Jews heard about it. And so there was X amount of men that took a vow. Remember that?
Yep.
And they cursed themselves. They weren't going to eat till Paul was dead. You remember that? And Paul sent his nephew, heard about this, and sent him to the centurion or whatever. So that's the first time that word is used. They actually placed the curse upon themselves. Okay? There. Then in Romans 9:3, where Paul says, I could be accursed for my brethren in the flesh, speaking about Israel. Now there, a curse from Christ, but Paul knew he couldn't have been separated from Christ, but he could give his life that Israel would be saved. I think that's the meaning there, that he would die, just like you have in Corinth, okay? Then in 1 Corinthians 12:3 that we read, we've read that already, okay? We see a situation, let me see, what does that say? I forgot. Is that about cursing Christ? I think it is. Yes, yes. Whoever says Jesus is accursed, okay, they can't do it by the Spirit of God. Remember that. Jesus, you have to say Jesus Lord. The only way that happens except through the Spirit of God. Now, the final place that the word is used is in Galatians chapter 1. If an angel or any man preach another gospel except the one I preach to you, let him be what?
Accursed.
Accursed. In other words, he's asking God to remove him for the devotion of your message. Okay, so he won't be a hindrance here. Okay? Now, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but I don't even know how to pronounce the word. C-H-E-R-E-M in Hebrew is the equivalent to curse that we see here. Okay? And it has, for destruction, for the glory, for God's glory. Remember when the Jews circled Jericho?
Yep.
7 times? Okay? In chapter 6 of Joshua, in verse 17, it says, this is for the glory of God. And I've always pictured Jericho as being, because he's God's giving the Jews their land, the land that Canaanites have. But he wanted his, I call his tenth, his tithe. It was for his honor and glory. And that's just the word, the same word is used there. And then in Leviticus 27, verses 28 and 29, you see that in reference to animals. They were cursed for the glory of God and a man's relationship to God. Okay? So, say, what are you saying, Brother Dan? When we read verse 22, if anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be anathema or accursed, period. Why are they accursed? Because they have no love for the Lord. But they're still devoted to whom? To the Lord. No, he's playing. Now I'm going to read a verse out of Jonathan Mitchell's New Testament to give us a better idea of this. Then, Maranatha, depending where you put one M when you divide the word up, either means our Lord come or our Lord is here. So the basis of it, the Lord's coming, and after all, in the with the Lord's Supper, what were they looking forward to? Coming of the Lord. Okay? And so either our Lord is here, present, or he's coming. So if you don't love him, let you be accursed. Okay, now, make this practical so I can give you an encouraging word here. I'm going to go to Jonathan Mitchell. This is I first was introduced to this on Father's Day. My son, who teaches with me over there, has been using this for a while, and it's an expanded New Testament. But watch how he translates this. If anyone continues having no fondness, remember the Greek word was phileo, not agape, any fondness or affection for the Lord, let him constantly be a person placed up in prayer to be consecrated before the Lord. So, how do you consecrate them? See, because the word occurs has to do with it's for the devotion of God. So, if we're not gifted men where we can say give them over to Satan, or when we have the Lord's Supper, people are dying or getting sick or whatever. Okay, and we live in the day of pure grace here. And if somebody's to be consecrated, what does that basically mean?
Sacrifice them.
Oh, you sacrifice them. You set them apart. Okay, so a person that doesn't love the Lord, how is he set apart? That's the question we have to ask ourselves. How in the world is this person set apart? For the Lord is coming, or he has, our Lord is present, and he is present. He's in our heart. He's in the hearts of the one that's being cursed. So what has to happen here? Well, the question I'll ask you is this, simply. Do they have to die? And I have yes, two exclamation points. Because I do believe this, folks, and hang in here with me just for a minute. I believe we're all cursed. And in this, do we all love the Lord individually as we look at ourselves? Do we love the Lord totally, 100%? Or is there something still within us that needs to die? An attitude, a bad habit, or whatever that we perceive isn't in line with, well, what Bill preached to us a couple weeks ago in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 2. There has to be a renewing here of the mind, you know. And I think that's what needs to be done, and what Paul's trying to get across here. Whether they're cursed for death, physical death, I don't know. But I know this. I've been saved for maybe 40 years next year. Okay? And I was raised a Roman Catholic, and I believed in Jesus, so I don't know if that qualified as salvation or not, because there was works involved, you know, as a Catholic. So 27 years of age, I came to the place where I understood who he was and what he had done, and finally understood the gospel, the grace of God. And, of course, it was a wonderful, wonderful thing. But does that mean that I immediately knew Christ in a way that I could love him with 100% of my being? No, I don't think so. That comes over time. And, you know, when we go back to Romans 6, 7, and 8, which I believe are really the keys to the Christian walk, all right, the fact was I was going to do a message on the foundation, the building blocks of Ephesians. Because you can compare things in Ephesians with Romans 6, 7, and 8. Paul doesn't explain them all, re-explain them, because they're already built. But he magnifies them. It all has to do with our relationship with Jesus Christ and our willingness to die.
What chapter in Romans?
6, 7, and 8. They're the key.
The whole chapter, okay.
6, 7, and 8, they're the key to the, you know, 5, you have justification. How does 6 start? Just the top of your head.
Well, as long as there's an adversary, if you're dead, it's going to be an ongoing process. You're never going to get away from it.
Well,
like Paul said, when I want to do it, I don't do it.
Chapter
when
7.
I don't want to do it.
Yeah.
I go and I'm doing it.
And how long had Paul known Christ when he wrote that? Anybody know? When he wrote Romans? Almost 30 years.
Never ends until you're dead.
That's right. So it's an ongoing thing. See? It's ongoing. Now, what I personally believe, and I'll just lay this out for you, we understand that the unbelievers are going to stand at the White Throne Judgment. And I believe there's going to be believers there too, like Job and some Old Testament people that weren't under a covenant. But they're going to be cast into what? second death. But what do we understand about the lake of fire? Is it a literal lake?
Purification.
It's a purification in life that they're going to go through. I believe they'll be put under the tutelage of somebody. And as Brother Rick Farwell once told me, when I was just understanding this, that Brother Dan, they're going to have to be taught to love and not hate. So that, and that's why that last eon of eons, what's the time frame there? There isn't any. You know, it's going to take a long time. Now, some people, and I can visualize this. You take some people that are Eastern religions, that are very religious, very family oriented, reach out and help people who aren't terrorists and all that kind of thing. You know, I can imagine them after being introduced to who they thought was Buddha, as Jesus Christ, and they see him for the truth of who he is.
No problem.
In their lives, I don't think there's going to be a problem at all for them to submit to who he is. And in life, their transition then and their reconciliation to him will be very simple. But you have other people who are hard-hearted about it. It might take the whole eon for it to happen, you know. And to be honest with you, I think us believers are going to go through the same process. Now, we know there's a judgment seat, right? Now, there's three judgments, and I got to close here. I go too long. There's three judgments the believer goes through. One is for sin, it's past, right? Already took place on the cross. Hallelujah. One is for our sonship, and the third one is for our service. The service we see in 1 Corinthians 3. Precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, okay? But we are sons of God. And the word son indicates to us maturity. I don't think any of the Corinthians qualified for that sonship yet. And I think that's where God's going to have to bring the believers in their sonship reliever, sonship thing. The best example of I can give you is the prodigal son. And what happened to him? Well, he wanted his inheritance. He took it, of course, and blew it. He's in there with the pigs. Nobody will feed him. And he's thinking in his own mind, you know, my servants and my dad are very comfortable tonight, and they're having a good meal. And what did he have to do? He had to go back, but what did he do first? Changed his mind. His thinking had to be changed. And I believe that that's what's going to happen with these dear people here. Okay? And after all, how do you pray for each other? Do we just pray for healing for the physical?
No.
How about the spiritual end of things? You know? Even in Galatians, when Paul wrote, ye that are spiritual, go to such a one that's having a problem. See? And so when you know a brother or sister has a problem, you pray for them in relation. You consecrate them. Lord, help them to die to themselves in relationship to this so their love can abound more and more as the Philippians do. Okay? Did you follow that? Is it simple enough? Okay. I try to be very, it's like Rick prayed. The doctrine has just come and come and piled up. And all the divisions that we've had in our own ministry have been because of doctrine. None of it's over practical Christian life. But even in a practical Christian life, people still want to hold on. I had a lady once say, as we're talking about being conformed to Jesus Christ, God's gracious, we're predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. You mean he doesn't want me to be who I am? I says, he'll always know who you are, but inside, he wants you to be like he is. Say, and so it's hard for people to do that. So when we see a verse like this, now, the reason I brought this verse up, if anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. That's hard. You might have taken a baby Christian and tell him that. Now, one's even harder. Come to Ephesians. We won't stay here, but I'm just going to read this to you. I brought this up a couple years ago at a conference, and nobody wants to touch it. The last verse in the book of Ephesians. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love and sincerity, incorruptible. There's many. What's
incorruptness?
Incorruptness, yeah, the ESV has incorruptness. Doesn't the King James say sincerity?
that's another verse. It's hard to swallow. Because we talk about grace and God's grace being on us, and you read in other places. But here Paul, now who's he writing to though in Ephesians? This is a group of mature
believers.
Right? And he says, grace be with all those who love the Lord. But what if I don't love the Lord? This incorruptibility. Does that mean I don't get the grace of God?
It's the only benediction without the word you in it.
There you go. So, you know, to me, the Bible isn't all black and white when you read this. It's, to me, there's a lot of verses, or numbers of verses like this, that just, they stump me, because it points right at me, and it judges my love for the Lord. See? And so I have to examine, is my love incorruptible or sincere? You know, am I enjoying the grace that comes with those who love the Lord? So, I would just say to you this, and I love the Word of God, but it's not always easy, even the practical outworking.
Well, you know, you get those spouses who will come to church just because they want to go along with the other spouse.
Yes.
And they enjoy coming to church, and they fellowship, and they kind of like what they do, but they're not committed. You don't want to condemn them.
Oh, no, I wouldn't condemn anybody. Yeah. You know what, Brother Fred Simpson, Calvary Baptist Church in Rochester, he helped us get going when we first started the church, you know. He said, Brother Dan, he says, remember this, you need fillers. You need fillers in the church. Every church gets fillers. In other words, that's fillers. He said fillers. He says, you're going to have the core group that love the Lord, want the ministry, and are going to partake of what the Lord wants them to partake of, then you're going to have those little fillers that come because that's what people do on Sundays. And he says, you just preach to them and you love them and you teach them the Word of God and you're thankful for every penny they put in the offering plate to keep the ministry going. Say, but he says every church needs them, but you still love them and you don't condemn anybody. Well, you hope that, don't you?
Yeah, that's the goal.
That's the goal. You hope and you don't judge anybody. Yeah. Now remember, I didn't write these things here. Paul wrote it. He's our apostle. And he even told